Let's go to the book of Amos, if you will, please, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. If I were to title this chapter, I would title it, Repent and Seek the Lord. Repent and seek the Lord. God in this chapter is lamenting over Israel. He is lamenting over those that he loves. And he did love them. They were his chosen people. And in this chapter, you're going to see two things primarily. One is gracious and merciful invitations. And also with that, warnings. Invitations and warnings. Or we might want to put it in the other order, warnings and invitation. But God is letting them know that he is warning them. We see in the first few verses, and we'll have to cover these very quickly, verses 1 through 15, the distress of the Lord. The prophet is looking, as it were, into the future. You know, when the prophets would talk about the future, it was almost as if it had already happened. And sometimes we can see that as we listen to what they're saying. But look at verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. God is lamenting. God is, in a sense, hurting over his people. He says, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. And that does not mean that Israel will never come back, that she's cursed forever. But it meant during this time, this occasion, this captivity, that they were not going to come back to power if they didn't get right with God before that. They were going to have to go into captivity. So the virgin of Israel. And by the way, you and I, according to Corinthians, Jesus has espoused us as a virgin, the Bible says. And so it's a type of you and it's a type of me tonight as we think about that. And it is very possible that we are like Israel, that even though we've been saved, the virgin espoused to God, we get away from God, just like them. And so the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There's none to raise her up. Only God can do that. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. So he's saying all of these different cities, and just giving the scenario that only 10% of them were going to be left. The rest of them are going to be wiped out. No more laughing in the streets. No more shopping in the shopping areas. No more different parties and all of the things they were accustomed to. No more lying. No more cheating. No more of those things. We're going to be allowed to go on. The things they were accustomed to in their society. Because God said, I'm not going to leave much left when I get through. He's warning them. Warning them about what's going to happen. And so these cities were burned out. The people were in sackcloth and ashes is what really happened later on. Now he takes us from that back to the present. In verse 4 he says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. Here's what he's saying. Seek ye me and ye shall live. He looked into the future, said, here's what's going to happen. But I am a gracious God. I am a merciful God. I am a kind God. And if you will seek me, then you'll live. This won't have to happen. Why is it that we are so hard-headed with our sins? That we know what God says and we go ahead and do opposite of what God says. Even though God says if you'll just make it right, just get it right in your life, whatever it is, then I can bless you. But if not, there'll be other problems. And so they were to seek the Lord. And he says that throughout the chapter. You'll see that in verse 5, 6, and 8, and 14. Where he's telling them, seek me, seek the Lord. But then in verse 5, he says, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, or Gilgal we usually say, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. He left one out because it was a southern kingdom, but he's saying that if they don't be like them, don't seek them, don't follow their pattern. Not Gilgal, not Bethel, not Beersheba. These were places that had good, positive history about them. You go back and study where what had happened in those places. In these places, Jacob and Joshua and Abraham, all of those were attached to these cities. And they had special significance. In Bethel, it was there that Abraham pitched his tent. And there he raised an altar to the glory of God when they first went into Canaan. And it was a place of victory and a place that had good spiritual connotation. Jacob saw a vision there of the ladder and was converted, so to speak. In Gilgal, another positive connotation, Joshua there instituted or reinstituted the covenant that was the seal of circumcision. And it was there at Gilgal that when the troops would win a battle, they would go back tired and weary and they'd find rest and recreation there at Gilgal and refreshment. And Beersheba, Abraham dug a well there. And there are many other things that were attached to them. But they should have returned to those places in gratitude to God. When they went back, they should have thought, look how great God is. Look at all that God has done. All of these spiritual things that happen in these places, God did those. But these are the very cities and places that became the centers of their idolatry and of their heathenism and the polluted centers of their sin. And he says, don't go back to that. Don't do what these people have done. They should have spiritual connotation to you. And so it is even in our lives. We need to remember all of those things God has done and where he's done them and the holy things that have happened to us over the years. And when we go back to those, whether it's whether we got saved or whether we surrendered or got things right with God or whatever it may be, that ought to always be a place we go back to and not sin, but a place we go back to and say, this is sacred, this is holy. And I need to remember that and serve the living God. Now, the only hope for them then was what? Verse 6 again, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, then there be none to quench it in Bethel. He's telling them again, don't keep sinning. Do you have any sin in your heart tonight or in your life that you're practicing that is there? God says, don't keep doing it. Turn to me, seek the Lord, and you'll live. In God's wrath, or God's, in the case of a Christian, God's chastisement will not be poured out upon you. You see, the only hope was the Lord. And if they didn't turn to the Lord, it had to be one other thing. What would it be? Judgment. The chastening hand of God if we don't turn to the Lord. But again, we see God's grace. You see, God does not want to close the door. God doesn't want to chastise you or me. God wants us to stay right with him and live right and do right. And so we have to recognize that that is the grace of God, even saying to us perhaps tonight, you better get that thing right and do what's right. And God left the door open for 120 years before he put Noah in the ark. And he gave grace during that time, but they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't believe. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now there was guilt, verse 7. They had guilt. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. And it seems that he's going back and taking this as an illustration and saying, you go back to the gate. The gate of the city was where everything happened. The gate of the city is where the judges were. The gate of the city was where a lot of the religious leaders were. And they had plenty of religion. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But all of that was there. And so he says, whenever you're there, You turned judgment into wormwood. What were they doing? Poor people were coming to them. They wanted a bribe. They wanted money. And because they had no money to give them a bribe, then they would put them in prison or put them in jail. It was unfair. It was terrible. It was practiced by them in their society in that day. There was not justice. And I might add, we see a lot of that in our culture today, don't we? In many ways, there are people who are mistreated and abused. Injustice, the correct thing is not done because of bribes and deals and so on and so forth. And he said, you turn it into wormwood. What's wormwood? It's nasty, bitter, no good. And to these people who had that experience, it was a terrible thing. Can you imagine having that experience? And it was a bad thing for them to have to go through that. And so he is reminding them, at least in one illustration, why they were guilty. There were many illustrations, but Amos just picks this one to point out. And again, now he goes back to them. God's grace in verses 8 through 15. Again, in these verses, he's saying, seek the Lord. Seek Him. And then he describes so they'll know exactly who he's talking about there in verse 8. He's saying, first of all, seek the God of creation. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. These were Pleiades and Orion. These are constellations. There are about 88 constellations out there. They're stars that form something that may look like a warrior or a certain animal. And you get a lot of the different things that people practice and worship through following the stars and all of that in that arena of astrology. But there were those two that were very, very popular even in that day. Job had already talked about those things. And so he said, seek Him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. Who is that? That's God. Who made the 88 constellations? God. God put them in place. And then he said, He turneth the shadow of death into the morning. Who can do that but God? Nobody but God can turn the shadow of death into light. Only God can do that. He maketh the day dark with night. And in other words, He sets the pattern of the day night that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Some think He was alluding to the universal deluge and flood there. Who did all of that? God did it. And He reminds them of that. He said, the Lord is His name. He said, turn back to God. Turn back to Jehovah. Turn back to Elohim. Turn back to God. Turn back to the Lord. We would say today, get right with God. Turn back to Jesus. Do the right things. And God wants us to do that. And now, all of these different things they were trusting in, he's talking about the sun and the moon and all of that. Then he said, verse 9, He is the same one that strengtheneth the spoil against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. God changes things and He takes the one that is weak and makes it strong and they can win the battle. But look at how they react to God's man, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Amos, the old country bumpkin preacher, would go down there to the gate and he was preaching this stuff. Well, why did he do that? Well, it's a smart aleck, wasn't he? Wasn't that it? He wanted attention. Maybe that's what it was. No, God told him to do it. It's a lot easier to pussyfoot and compromise than it is to preach the truth in any generation. And so they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They just don't, a lot of people, and I promise you, our society does not like strong Bible preaching. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. They'd rather go somewhere, you scratch my itch, I'll scratch your itch, and we'll both feel real good all over. And that's what most people are looking for today. Thank God you're not. You're here in the Bible preaching church tonight. I hope nobody forced you to come, but I think you wanted to come. And it's Bible preaching, Bible right out of the Word of God. There it is. Now, all of this, he's saying, you turn back to God. That's better than any golden calf. That's better than any of those different things. A golden calf is senseless and dead. This is the Lord Jehovah. David earlier depicted those that rule God out of the universe. And they did that. I want you to turn to Psalm 2 right quick. Keep your place in Amos. If you just go there very quickly and follow with me in these four verses. And he asks the question in Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Good question. Why do they do that? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want God. They don't want the Lord. They don't want God's man. They don't want the church interfering. Our government is doing more and more of that very same thing. Let's get rid of it. Let's force abortion on their health insurance policies. And whether they like it or not, Louisiana College and another Presbyterian college has had to sue. And they're suing them because they're trying to force them to have included in their health programs abortion or something that would be equal to abortion, all of that. Well, verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's exactly what he did to these people. And I want to tell you, the communists today, the secular humanists, the socialists, like a lot of our leadership today, and I'd say that anywhere, the socialist ideas that leave God out in so many different ways and preach a social gospel instead of the real gospel, I want to tell you, God is going to laugh at them someday too. They have not heard the last of God. They can do all they want to kick him out of our society, but you just wait, my dear friend. You just wait. God is going to take care of it. Now in verse 10, he talks about the public forum. Verse 11, the poor being mistreated. We're just covering some of this very quickly. And then God, he says, I want to remind you something else. God's watching. Isn't that good for us to remember that God's always watching? Always. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. They're scared to speak up. They're scared to say anything. But God is watching. God is seeing all that is going on in their culture, the injustice and all of those things, just like some of the things we're facing today. God reminds them in his word that he sees them. In the next couple of verses, he goes back to it again. Seek good. That's seeking God. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, that is the God, and the host means there are many, many, many that are around him, a great number of beings. The Lord, the God of hosts in heaven, they are the host of heaven, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be, it could be, that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Joseph, he's talking about the northern kingdom. It's representative of all 10 tribes. And he's talking about Ephraim, which was of the tribe of Jacob and one of the main leading ones. And so he says, I'm just begging you, get right with God. Seek him and seek the Lord and seek not Bethel and seek good and don't seek evil. All of these were admonitions from God. Now, very quickly, let's look secondly at the day of the Lord, verses 16 through 20. Verse 16 through 20, he's warning them, he's telling them. And he says in verse 16, therefore, summary word, the Lord, the God of hosts, the mighty God, that's what he's saying. The Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And in the Hebrew it means, oh, oh. It's like if we stop and say, oh, we might say, oh, no. That's what they're saying. Alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. There's going to be wailing. The farmers is going to come in, and all of them are going to be involved in this. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. I'm warning you, he says. I'm telling you, don't keep your sinning business up. And he warns us tonight. And then he says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Verse 18. They desired the day of the Lord. They were acting like it anyway. To what end is it for you? Here's what he's saying. The day of the Lord has a specific time that we know of in the Bible, as later on that the book of Revelation talks about, and the tribulation period and the millennial time. But it also has a secondary meaning. The day of the Lord is any day or time period or month or week that God says, that's enough of your sinning and you're going to face me. That too, my friend, is the day of the Lord. And so that's what he's saying. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. It makes no sense that you would desire that. The day of the Lord is darkness. Nothing good about it. It's judgment, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion. Get the picture. It's sort of humorous right here. Here he takes off, and there's lions after him. He just takes off running as fast as he can, and he gets away from the lion, and all of a sudden he looks up, and what does he see? And a bear met him. That wouldn't comfort me much, would it, you? From a lion to a bear. Or went into the house. He says, I got away from the lion. I got away from the bear. I ran in the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. He just can't get away from it, can he? That's the idea. You cannot get away. If there's sin, you cannot get away from facing the day of the Lord in your life. You can run all you want to, but you're not going to do it. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Friend, there is no good thing that comes from our sinning business. And you say, well, I don't get drunk, preacher, and I don't use drugs, and I don't commit adultery. No, those sins are too noticeable. They're too blatant. We just get mad and want to kill people. We just get angry and never forgive. We just are filled with pride, and we get lazy and backslidden, and we don't want to serve the Lord, and we just rob from Him His tithes and offerings, and we just do some of those things. Or we may have some other little habits in our life or whatever it may be that you and God know all about. But He's talking about the day of the Lord when it comes. It's not going to be good. Now, what He's simply saying there is a hopeless flight. Now let's quickly look at verses 21 through 27. We have the day of the Lord and then the disgust of the Lord. Verse 26 reminds us, and I want you to catch this. Brother Downs was talking about in Ethiopia, there in Addis Ababa, they have a lot of religion. A lot of religion. They have 35 to 40% Muslim and around 55 to 60%. They have what would be equivalent to the Catholic Church, and that is there in that land. They have a lot of religion. The problem is, it's not the right religion. It's not the right thing. And so they had that here. Look at it. They had religion. And he says, God says, here's what he's saying. Listen to me carefully and closely on this one. He's saying, you put on all this outward stuff, but inside, you're like dead men's bones. That's a good, independent, fundamental Baptist practice. There are a lot of, and Jesus calls them hypocrites, so don't blame me. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church. He used the word before I ever used it. There are hypocrites in the church who make everybody think they're holy and living for God and on fire for God and all of that, but deep down in their heart, they're as backslidden as they can be. They have sin in their lives. They're not serving the Lord. They're that way. And so he said, I hate, I despise your feast days. That's worship. That is religion. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, what you're doing is not pleasing to me. I don't care what outward stuff we have. If the inward is not right, the outward is not pleasing to God. You can dress it up, shape it up, modest it up, do anything you want to, but if it's not right in your heart, it doesn't make any difference. That's legalism, it's Phariseeism, it's the wrong thing. And so he said, though you offer me burnt offerings, wouldn't you agree that's religion? And your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. What does he call those songs that they were singing? Sort of like some of the ones they're singing nowadays. Noise. Noise. When you bring the world into the church, friend, in heathenism, it's noise. And so he said they had a problem back there with the contemporary religion. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters. Let them come with the power of waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He's asking a rhetorical type question here as he talks about it. And a lot is done in religion, in the name of religion, but it offends God. And God says, let me tell you something. God says, no man comes to the Father but by the Son. No man, I don't care what religion it is, but by me. It's what Jesus said in John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is very exclusive. We make no bones about it. We don't apologize for it. Either Jesus, you believe what Jesus said or you believe he lied. Now, which one do you believe? How many of you believe Jesus meant what he said? Say amen. So, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So, religion without Christ is what? Dead. That's what happened to Cain. You see, Cain wasn't an atheist. Cain wasn't trying to not do something religious. He wasn't even a worshiper of a false god. But he did not like what God said had to be done. And even though with a lot of effort and a lot of beauty and a lot of pomp and all of that type thing, he brought his offering to God, which represented a lot of effort on his part, it was the wrong thing. You know why? Wasn't any blood. There wasn't any blood. It's a picture of works without Christ. And all other religions other than Christianity, that's exactly what they are. Works. Get to heaven or wherever you're going, whatever paradise, and you do it by your works, which is a lie from the very pits of hell. And so they were worshiping, as it were, a false god. And that was a type of false religion. And so, even though he had good elements, God said, nope. I said, come my way. What is your way, God? Through the blood. And that's it. Period. Through the blood. Verse 25, he asked that question, have you offered unto me? Now notice and underscore the word me. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Question mark. See, they had not offered sacrifices to him in the wilderness like they should have. They were offering other things. They were freed from Egypt, but they were not obeying the Lord. They were half-hearted. They complained. They criticized. They griped about the journey, all of that. And finally, he said, well, I got to do something, so let's make a, what was it? A golden calf. And he said, worship this golden calf, for this golden calf brought us out of Egypt. Our religion brought us out of Egypt. No, the golden calf didn't. And Jeroboam 1 came to Israel and said, we're going to reinstitute the worship of the golden calf. And so they set up at least two golden calves there in the northern kingdom. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the main god, which was not a real god, called Moloch, where they offered little children to them and burned the children to death as a sacrifice unto the god Moloch. Isn't it amazing what people will believe in the name of the Lord? In the name of religion, let's say. Isn't it amazing what they will believe? They will believe a man that is a scoundrel, that was a social nuisance, a man that practiced polygamy, a man that believed that he was God's prophet And that angels gave him 80 different golden tablets. And that he translated those tablets from what we would know as Egyptian hieroglyphics into King James English with the aid of magic stones. And there are people that are following that. They believe that instead of the truth. And that's the truth. There are those who have a religion of the mind. The Christian Scientists and many like them. I remember visiting a man one time. He was very sick. His family was concerned about him. And give me just a little more time, would you, tonight? Let me go over just a little bit more. Don't look at me too hard. I'll hurry. But this man, I went by and trying to win him to the Lord, and he was so sick. And he told me there's no such thing as sickness. He said it's just an error of the mortal mind. There's no such thing as death and all of that. And within a month, he found out that wasn't true because he died. He didn't believe in going to doctors. He thought it was all in the mind. Well, it was in his mind. It was the wrong way. He needed Jesus, but he wouldn't listen. I tried to win him to Christ, but he wouldn't listen. And I guess he died and went to hell, I suppose, because he never had any other indication that he got saved in that short period of time. But others consult the stars, and some believe that babbling baby talk in the form of tongues is religion, and that is not religion according to the Word of God. And people are the same today as they were in Amos' day. The very same way as they were then. Believing anything but the truth. Go out there with us on Saturday and knock on some doors, my friend, and you'll find out what I'm telling you is absolutely true. They'll give you everything in the world, but they won't accept the truth. They believe, too, that they're doing God a service. These Bible-denying, Christ-rejecting, God-dishonoring people think that they're doing God a big favor in some way. Well, look at the results, and we're through. Therefore, summary word, will I cause you to go into captivity? If you want to keep sinning, Baptist, born again, saved by grace, child of God, go ahead. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus? Why did he say beyond Damascus? Damascus is on the way to Assyria. He said, if you want it, I'm going to take you right on up. Beyond, way beyond Damascus, and you're going to go into captivity, and the Assyrians are on the horizon just waiting to do that. Who said that? Saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.